Brother Daniel asked me if anybody else preached this afternoon. I said, no. Oh, he started to wait. He said, pray for me. And he said, anybody else preach this afternoon besides me? I said, no. He says, well, pray extra hard for me. So.
Appreciate the meeting that's gone before today. I would ask that you would be in prayer and what time we're before you. If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. If that or that gets too loud, just let me know. I have long enjoyed the fellowship and preaching of your dear pastor here at Bethel, and thankful for the opportunity to be here on this occasion. I feel like the ordination portion of this morning was very well blessed of the Lord. I'm thankful for all the parts of the ordination, and as Brother Krause said, it shouldn't be a checking of the boxes. The Spirit of the Lord should be in the matter, and I felt like I not only felt that, but like I learned some things this morning over the course of that. So very thankful for that. I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture in your hearing, then look at some examples throughout the Word of God that I hope and trust that maybe we're familiar with, maybe not so familiar with, but even the content can be seen and reflected in our own experience along life's way, and hope and trust that it's applicable to our lives moving forward also. The last two verses of this chapter read this way. In Ezekiel 22, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord." Certainly we serve a God of love, but also a God of wrath. And I'd like to concern ourselves this afternoon with that first verse as our context, knowing that the last verse is also something that's possible. It's something that happened in that day and time. And so the judgment of the Lord is something that, while is very real, I'd rather not experience that, or experience that as little as possible in this walk of life. He says, "I sought for a man among them." There's a certain people among whom seeking was done. And it says that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. There's many ways that that could be done in our lives today. There's many ways that that could be done in the service of the Lord that we are currently laboring in. I'd point you to a portion of Scripture. In the book of Genesis, if you'd go with me to the first book of the Bible, I'd like to take a look at just how standing in the gap was an applicable thing to the children of Israel, as it was in the days in which there was a famine in the land in which they dwelt. Remember how it was that the children of Israel had sold their younger brother Joseph, was so jealous of his coat of many colors, was so jealous of perhaps the way that his father maybe gifted him. Sometimes I've learned along life's way that things might not always be the same for every sibling. See, when I was coming up, I was the oldest brother, and my younger brother was 5 years younger than me. When I was coming up and when I was 12, 13, 14, we couldn't afford a go-kart. But by the time my brother got to about that age, guess what? They could. I was a little bit too big for it. I still rode it anyway. But you can come up with the idea when you're younger, well, maybe if they got this, maybe they don't love in the same way they love me. So sometimes things are different. Our oldest is 17, and 17 years ago, we were not in the shape that we're in now. So the brethren were jealous of Joseph. They put him in a pit wherein was no water, sold him to the Midianites, which sold him down to Potiphar's house in Egypt. And you're very familiar with how that story goes. But as time goes on, this one was down here in the land of Egypt who was blessed to interpret a dream of the Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. And if you don't put up in the 7 years of good, you won't have anything for the 7 years of famine. So that's some good advice for you youngsters that are coming up in this day and time. When the Lord blesses you with times that are good, just make sure you put up a little in time, because there may be times that come that are not so good, or times that are fat versus times that are lean. And they followed the instruction of Joseph now in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh did. And you find that his own brethren in the land of his nativity, they come to a place where they're wanting corn and they're wanting grain and they're wanting bread. And there's a famine in the land throughout all the earth in that day and time. But friend of God, you and I are living in such a day where you can go to Sam's Club or Costco or something like that. You can fill the back of your car up, and friend of God, they'll still have plenty left in the store. But in this day and time, what I'm concerned with is in Amos chapter number 8, it's not necessarily a famine. Is there going to be enough Doritos on the shelf to have a snack on Sunday afternoon, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God? That's my concern. That's my concern this morning for Zion. As the Spirit was this morning, I want it to be that way with you always. I can't make it come down. No, and you can't either. But we can pray the good God of heaven will come and sup with us. And he can come and send his Spirit walking among the candlesticks one more time when we come to the household of faith and lift our voices in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And someone begins to pray that the great God of heaven would feed his little lambs that are gathered together that day. When we come to an occasion like this where there's a famine throughout all the land. In Genesis chapter 43, the brethren of Joseph now are having to trek down Egypt. And they're trekking down to Egypt to try to bring some corn, to bring some grain back home so dad and mom and all of their kindred, that they might have a little bit of bread, that they might have enough sustenance to get through. I'm not talking about an abundance. They're not filling their plates and things like that, like bellying up to the trough. No, they're just wanting enough meager fare to get by till the next feeding time. And they come back from Egypt's land and they've got sacks full of grain. They've come back and they've got sacks full of grain so that the people know that there's a source of that grain. Well, they went here, they didn't find. They went there, they didn't find none. But when they went down to Egypt's land, they did find some grain. And Joseph spoke to them there. And he said, "Do you have another brother?" You see, he had sense enough. No, he's got a little brother named Benjamin back at home, and they didn't bring him. Now, why didn't they bring Benjamin? Why didn't Dad allow Benjamin to go when they went down to Egypt the first time? Well, last time one of them youngsters went out, they didn't return. And Dad had been mourning Joseph as dead for years and years. The younger brethren bought the coat that dipped in blood of one of the kids of the goats, and Dad made the conclusion there that his son had been devoured by one of the beasts of the field. So he had mourned his son as dead, slaughtered by one of the beasts of the field for years and years. I'm talking about the frustration that comes and the torment that comes of living in a day and time in which you've lost a child. That's something that never is far from your mind. And that's how Israel was in this day and time. And when they come to him and said, "There's a man in Egypt that said he won't show his face to us again unless we bring brother with us." Well, we're going to have to find a different source. We're going to have to go a different direction, go a little further, do something else, because I can't send Benjamin down there because of fearful of him coming home. Now, our text this afternoon was standing in the gap. As we find in Genesis 43, Judah's recounting all of this story to Dad. He's telling him all about what happened down in Egypt, all about how the grain sacks were full, all about what the people they encountered and what the man said down in Egypt that seemed to be in charge when they filled the sacks of grain and put the money and stuff back in the sacks with them and sent them home. And the man said, "Unless you bring your brother with you." And Dad said, "I'm not going to let the lad go." Let me read verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. It says, "And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones." Here's the words of Judah. Send the boy, send the baby brother, send him with me. Send him with me and we'll go down to Egypt. The reason why we're going, Dad, don't forget, the reason why we're going is so you and so us and all of our little ones, that we can have grain, that we can have enough food to get us over till the next time or the next trip we have to go, or till the rains come, or till a meager harvest comes in. He's telling Dad, send him with me and it'll be well. Judah says in verse 9, I will be surety for him. Let me tell you what that word surety is all about. That word surety doesn't just mean that if he needs a little extra, I'll pay for it. If we was to stop down here at one of the Pilot Flying J's down here along I-40, and me and Brother Henry went in there and he had $5 and his total was $5.10, and I said, no, I'll cover you. I'm good for that 10 cents there, Brother Henry. Try to give a little 10 cent extra maybe to cover the bill there. Friend of God, that's not what surety is. That's just helping somebody out. Surety is when not only you couldn't pay, you didn't have anything to pay with. And surety, as far as you and I go, means we weren't fit to pay. Not that we had the money. No. We didn't have anything to pay with. We weren't fit to pay. The only one able to stand in that gap was an elder brother. You see, it was an elder brother. It was an older brother that stood in the gap for the younger brother Benjamin on this occasion. When he tells Dad, he says, I'll be surety for him. You send him with me. He said, of my hand shalt thou require him if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. I'll be responsible for him. If we don't bring him back from Egypt there with some grain, and I put brother in front of you again, you let me bear the blame forever. But Dad, I'll be surety for him in the sense that nothing will happen to him that doesn't happen to me first. I'll be surety for him. Friend of God, Lord was seeking such a man to stand in the gap for Israel in Ezekiel 22 and found none. I want you to understand that you and I, as brethren, as kindred in Christ, ought to be ready to stand in the gap for one another in many different ways along life's way. We find, go with me to another portion of Scripture. You may remember this one in Exodus chapter 2. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, there went out a decree from Pharaoh that all of the children, the male children of the Hebrew, should be slaughtered at the time that they were born. And I want you to understand that the Egyptians, they knew what the rule was. It wasn't that they were maybe a little bit unclear on what Pharaoh's rule was. They knew what the rule was. They knew what the law said. And Pharaoh could make decrees and then make other decrees again and make decrees another month or two later. And different pharaohs could make different decrees over that. And in this day and time, you find an occasion where the law of the land was that of everybody that's there, all of the male children of the Hebrews should be slaughtered at their birth. Perhaps Pharaoh was afraid that if they continue to raise up children to that degree, that one day the numbers would get so great that they could perhaps overthrow the Egyptians or the Pharaoh himself. So he wanted the children, the male children of the Hebrew, to be slaughtered when they were very young. But the book tells us in chapter 1 of Exodus now that the Hebrew women were more cunning, and they would travail and give birth before the midwives of the Egyptians ever got there. So you find an occasion in Exodus chapter 2 where there went out a man from the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, these Hebrew down in Egypt's land there, they're trying to raise up their male child, and she hid him for 3 months. And when it come to a time where she could hide him no longer, she's going to try to figure a way out of this situation, because she does not want the authorities of Egypt to come into her home and rip her child away from her and maybe slaughter her own child right before her very eyes. That's what the law of the land said in that day and time. That's pretty wicked, isn't it? That'd be kind of folks you wouldn't want to have no dealings with, would it? You certainly wouldn't want that crowd running Nashville, would you? Goodlitzville, wherever we're at. So what you find is that she bore this child and he was 3 months old. She could hide him no longer. So mother devises a plan. I'm going to create an ark. I'm going to create an ark made with bulrushes and brush and things of that nature, and I'm going to set it with slime and pitch on the bottom, and I'm going to go put it down here in the water by the river's edge. You think, well, why would mother do that? Because she was so fearful of what I just described. It would perhaps be better just to put the child down here and just see what happens. So we find one of the least mentioned characters in the Word of God, according to things that I've heard. As time goes on, mother makes this ark. She puts the child in, lays it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, I don't know much about Egypt. I've never been there, but we studied it a lot in school. And I've seen a lot about Egypt on movies and papers and things like that. And I'm just about convinced that it's hot over there. Am I off base? Has anybody been there and tell me it's, oh, no, brother, it's not hot over there. Sun don't shine over there. I'm just convinced it's hot over there in Egypt. And when you take a 3-month-old baby child and you put it in an ark and go set that ark down here in the water, I'm convinced that it's not going to be very long for that 3-month-old child starts getting fussy, starts hollering for mama, starts crying because it's hungry, starts crying because it's uncomfortable, starts crying because it's sweating, starts crying because it needs to be comforted, it needs to be shaded, it needs to be fed, and some of those basic needs and necessities of life are not being met while the child's in the ark over there with the Egyptian sunshine beating down on it on this particular occasion. But friend of God, just as baby Moses is over there in this ark, mother, it says that she's going to walk away from this scene. You imagine just the case where the mom has done come to the point in her mind where she's so fearful of the child being murdered right in front of her that she's going to place the child in this ark and walk away to the point where she cannot hear the child scream and cry and groan in pain and agony and hunger and suffering. Mom walks away. But I'm telling you, there was somebody else that stood there that day. Somebody else stood there even when mama walked off. It says in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. I'm thankful for our sisters in Zion. I'm thankful for the sisters in the household of faith that have held churches together when there was not a male member. I'm thankful for our wonderful sisters and our faithful sisters in the household of faith. When Moses was 3 months old over here in an ark down here in the water and mom's done walked off, it says that sister stood far enough away where she could keep her eye on that basket and keep her eye on brother and see what was going to happen to that basket because she was concerned with baby brother in that basket. I'm thankful for sisters that are concerned. And Sissy stood afar off, but she didn't walk off and she didn't abandon baby brother. She stands and watches. And she might be thinking within herself, now why in the world did mom leave? Did she leave me in charge? Are we just going to leave baby brother down here in the water? What's going on here? And as you see as the verses come on there, you'll see that Pharaoh's daughter herself comes down to the water to bathe. She's got a lot of maidens with her to wait on her hand and foot. Somebody's carrying the soap. Somebody's carrying this. Somebody's carrying that. Somebody's carrying some biscuits. Somebody's carrying some grapes. They're waiting on all the needs of Pharaoh's daughter. And as she's walking down to the river's edge, they began to hear a sound. Where's that coming from? Have you ever been somewhere and you began to hear a child cry? Nowadays, it may be in Walmart. Nowadays, it may be in the shopping mall, Opry Mills Mall, or whatever. You can be somewhere and begin to hear a child call for a mother. Somebody else, dad, I'm always turning around because that's majority of the time what I'm called. In this sense right here, you're hearing a baby cry, and it's Pharaoh's daughter and all of her maidens, and they're walking down to the water's edge. Where's that noise coming from? Sounds like it's from over there in those reeds. Somebody go check that out. See what's going on. And some of the ladies go over by the water's edge and they see just exactly what the sound was. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, sent her maidens to fetch him. When she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, friend of God. This Pharaoh's daughter knew what the law was. She knew what dad's rule was, didn't she? She knew what dad's rule was. Dad's rule was drop that baby and let it drown. Dad's rule was that baby should have been murdered as soon as it was born. Dad's rule was you should not suffer one of the male Hebrew children to live. But it says that when they brought the basket to her and the babe was weeping, she took the babe in her arms, and the book says she had compassion on him. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that Pharaoh couldn't keep the Spirit of God out of his own daughter. That teaches me that God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. When she had compassion on this child, friend of God, she has compassion on this child, and she even knows what dad's rule was, but she has compassion on this child anyway, and she takes this child, and she's going to have this child raised in her home. And the very Pharaoh that wanted all those male children to be drowned and to be put to death is going to wind up with one of those male Hebrew children raised up in his very own house. Because I have the idea that Pharaoh's daughter gets what she wants. So she has compassion on him. Now all of this scene is unfolding and playing out. But don't forget that somebody's watching. Don't forget that Sissy's over here watching. I don't know if she's hidden behind a bush or a cactus or something like that, or just hiding down somewhere, just standing out in plain sight. But she's watching all of this take place. And as Pharaoh's daughter has the babe and it's crying and she has compassion on him, guess who runs up? Moses' sister runs up. What does she say? Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, that's pretty bold to come up to Pharaoh's daughter herself. You'd think maybe you'd have to bypass security in this day and age. Runs right up. Should I go get one of the Hebrew women to come and nurse this child? You already know by looking at him. He's a Hebrew baby and you have compassion on him. You want me to go find a nurse of the Hebrew to come nurse him for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says one word. She says, go. So Sissy goes, gets to making some tracks. And we don't have to sit here long to have a deep discussion about reckon who she went and found. So before long, you have Moses' mama come running up. And she's going to be a nurse to this child, be raised in the house of Pharaoh himself by Pharaoh's own daughter. In this land that had got to the point where it was so wicked that they were murdering every male Hebrew child that was born that they could get their hands on. But God in his own providential care for his children blessed and shown his power and shown his providence in this great scene right here. And I'm so thankful, friend of God, this evening that somebody was standing in the gap on this occasion and ran up on that occasion when he said, should I go find one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? Sissy was standing in the gap for baby brother. And I'm convinced that in many different manners, such that you and I can stand in the gap for one another still yet today. The brother that was mentioned here just a while ago with the blood pressure wasn't able to be here today. Let me tell you how you can stand in the gap for him. I don't even know him. But let me tell you how you can stand in the gap for that brother and his dear companion. You can go to the Lord and pray that the Lord would make it well today. You can go to the Lord and pray that he'd make it so well today that the doctors and nurses and the ER staff that I'm sure are doing wonderful work would have to turn around and say, well, this isn't even medically possible. It couldn't be that someone healed so quickly and got well so quickly and got to go back home. We could go to the throne of grace and began to pray that the good master would deal with it in such a way that all would be well and be well quickly. We can stand in the gap for our friends in the household of faith in that same manner. We can stand in the gap of the same matter that it was. You remember when Ruth come back with her mother-in-law Naomi, and she come back to the land of her nativity, and Naomi comes back home without her husband and without her two sons, without one of her daughters-in-laws. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you. Where you live, I want to live. I want your people to be my people. Where you stay, that's where I want to stay. And friend of God, all of the women of the town recognized her and said, is not this Naomi that went out from us? And she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Friend of God, you'll find that there are many times some bitter experiences in the lives of the Lord's children. But there was one daughter-in-law that said, entreat me not to leave thee. You know what the other daughter-in-law said? She made some tracks. She got going while the getting was good. And Ruth goes over here back to town with her mother-in-law. And there are poor folks in this town. And Ruth has to go do what you call gleaning in the corners. She has to go gleaning in the corners because the farmers in that day and time, when they would make the harvest, they would leave the corners of the field. They would leave all four corners of the field. They would leave that as sustenance for those folks who were poor, those folks who were needy, those folks who couldn't provide for themselves. And Ruth is gleaning in the corners of the field, proving that they were poor folks in that town, just to provide something to eat for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth was standing in the gap for her mother-in-law in that regard. But there was one that stood for her. There was one that stood for her when the man Boaz come riding into town. And remember, he asked the fellow that was driving the chariot. He asked him, he says, whose damsel is this? They tell Boaz, well, the chariot driver wasn't no dummy. He thought he was going to help Boaz out. The chariot driver thought he was going to give Boaz the scoop so as Boaz didn't harm his reputation. The chariot driver said, this is the Moabite woman that come with Naomi. This is that daughter-in-law of hers from the land of Moab. Boaz, you may not want to have anything to do with her. See, she's a Moabite woman. You know what? But now, that didn't deter him right there. That didn't deter him. Now, we have some communities in Knoxville that are always seeming to be at odds with one another, communities that are seemingly have rivalries and things like that. But I want you to understand that Knoxville Church, it doesn't matter. You can come and worship there. It doesn't matter if you have the biggest football rivalry in town or whatever it is. This is the thing where we can come and be kindred in Christ and not forsake the truth as we heard this morning. But we can come together and worship. Whether you're from this town or you're not from this town. See, Ruth wasn't from around there. And they thought that was a big problem. She's one of them Moab, those Moabite people. But Boaz looked at her and he said, this one is special to me. He said, you leave a little extra in the corners where this one is concerned. And he charged the men of the town not to put their hands on her or defile her. I think that was so powerful this morning. And Brother Crawford asked Brother Timothy to get up and take a look around and say, who is this? It's the bride. It's the Lamb's wife. It's the church, Mount Zion, the kingdom of his dear son. You find Boaz tells the men of the town, don't put your hands on her. This one's special to me. And he charges them to leave a little in the corner, leave a little extra in the corner. Let me ask you a question this afternoon. Has the Lord ever left a little extra in the corner for you? Have you ever been to church? You ever come to meeting and you got a lot more out of it than you did at other times, and you felt like what was said, you felt like the content of the message and the spirit that was there that day was exactly what God had sent for you? I'm telling you, friend of God, the Lord left a little extra in the corner where we're concerned on those occasions. And you know why? Because we're special to Him. Boaz didn't say leave a little extra in the corner for everybody. He said, this damsel's a special one to me. Don't put your hands on her. Don't defile her. Leave a little extra in the corner where she's concerned. And from time to time, we've experienced the Lord leave a little extra for you and I. Boaz stands in the gap for this one, the truth. Now, there was a nearer kinsman that had the right to redeem. But remember what the nearer kinsman said in Ruth chapter number 4? The nearer kinsman said, I cannot redeem, for if I redeem her, I'll mar mine own inheritance, bringing a Moabite into my family lineage. I don't tell you what, that was good news for Boaz. Okay, get that fella out of the way. And Boaz redeemed Ruth before witnesses with the elders at the gate of the city. He stood in the gap for this one, redeemed her to himself. Boaz being a kinsman, that, because Naomi tells Ruth that at the beginning of Ruth chapter number 3. Let me go on to just give you another thought on that, and then I want to get to another place. At the closing of Ruth chapter number 4, you'll find these words. The women of the town come and speak to Naomi again. And I read over this a dozen times before I ever caught this. In Ruth chapter number 4, they call Naomi, Naomi. Well, now what's so big about that? In chapter 2, she told them not to. Don't call me Naomi anymore. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. By the time you get to Ruth chapter number 4, and she's holding the grandchild in her arms. It says when they come and address her as Naomi, she doesn't correct them that time. And they say, this daughter-in-law has been better to thee than 7 sons. Friend of God, I don't know that my friends and neighbors can say that about me. I don't know that my brethren, I don't know that they can say that about me. My hope and prayer is that I can live, act, and worship in such a way where they can. Not because I want to be anything, but because, as the scripture tells us, our good works, we glorify the Lord. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Why ought we to try to do good? Because it's a glory to our Father. My children, I hope they're behaving today. I can't promise, but I hope they are. It makes me feel good when people tell me they do. See what I mean? When God the Father in heaven, when His children behave like His children, like they ought to be, when the bride behaves like the bride she ought to be, it's a glory and honor to the great God of heaven and earth. When we consider these things, what a wonderful blessing it is to stand in the gap one for another. I'll go to a portion of Scripture. Go with me to Psalms 127. And this is a very short psalm, but it's a psalm that is more real to me all the time. When Psalms 127, when your dear pastor met me, he was coming preaching meetings at Knoxville Church. I had a full head of hair. I was 100 pounds lighter, and I sat in the back. I was single. I drove a dirty old Ford truck, 73 F-100, two-tone green with rust on the top and around the bottom. You could probably hear it start up from Nashville. In some ways, I was trying to prepare for futures, trying to work, trying to go to school, all this kind of thing, trying to be at my home church at Oakwood, be at Knoxville's meetings, be at Beach Grove's meetings, all the area churches, try to attend, try to be a good, faithful member and things of that nature. But as time goes on, the last time he come to see me, I it didn't look like the scene I just described. I look about like I do now. I've got gray. I've got 6 kids. I've got a wife. We've got a giant Ford Transit van. The Lord's blessed our house, and I'm thankful for it. But as our children began to grow, sometimes we face different things that you didn't necessarily see coming at the very start. Let me give you a couple of examples. I'm going to read the last couple of verses of this psalm. This is the great notable psalm, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh but in vain. Let me give the last 2 verses. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Now, in my experience, as our youngsters came into this world, there were things that I really had to teach and be careful to instruct. You take them to the cabinet underneath the sink and you show them bottles. If this has a skull and crossbones on it, don't touch it. You show them the picture of the skull and you tell them this will hurt you. It's bad. Make you sick. Hurt papa, hurt mama. You know, and they get the idea. Don't even touch the bottle, much less mess with it. Don't even open the cabinet drawer. There's things you'd be very specific about teaching and instructing. But there's other things that you don't have to teach. It's just like they know. Yes, I mean no. N-O. It's like did anybody have to teach yours how to say no? It's almost like it's come programmed. You've got to program that out. That's one of the things that just come with it. Nowadays, you know, batteries aren't included with anything. Well, that comes with the territory. As they begin to grow, before long they'll begin to walk. And our second oldest, our middle daughter, she started climbing about a week after she started walking. You never experienced that. I will tell you, it can be very scary. You've got to do a lot of instructing really fast and hope it sticks. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The good news is for you and I that we have that opportunity to stand in the gap for our youth still in this day and time. In 2024, where TikTok wants to demand all of their attention, where the activities and the extracurriculars want to demand all of their attention and everything, we still have the opportunity to teach and instruct all we can. Psalms 47 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Later in that chapter it says, walk about Zion, marvel at her towers, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Friend of God, there's a lot about Zion that we can walk about and marvel still yet today. And you know what that chapter tells me about the youngsters in the household of faith? It says that you walk about and you marvel at the bulwarks, you marvel at the strong towers and the palaces thereof, and you do it so you can tell it to the generation following. Now that's still, we still have a lot that we need to instruct. Remember Jeremiah, he said, Joshua said, he said, when he was old and stricken in years, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. There's youngsters still here today. I was playing basketball and football with them 45 minutes ago. Don't tell me there's not. There's youngsters here today that still need to be instructed in the good old time way, in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of truth. It says that they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. For many years as my youngsters grow up, it's me that's doing the speaking with the enemies in the gate. It's me that's trying to protect them. It's me that's trying to put a hedge about them. It's me that's trying to make sure they don't go somewhere that's dangerous. They don't touch something that's harmful. They don't climb something that's too high. They don't go in places where it would represent a harm to them. And it's me that tries to do and tries to look out all this kind of thing as a parent, but friend of God, before long they begin to grow and then they get those first set of keys. Anybody ever experienced that? Youngsters get those first set of keys. Now, when I was 16, I got my first set of keys. It felt like all the world's problems were over with. I can outrun them. I can get in my old Ford truck, and it may be loud. It may smoke a little bit, but I can, before long, get ahead of them. And then it come time where my little girl turned 16. And then she got those keys. And then she drove away from me for the first time. Whole different experience, Brother David. It's a whole different experience. See, when I was the one driving away, I felt free. When I'm watching my little girl drive away, I feel scared. They shall speak with the enemies in the gates. For years, I'd done that speaking for her. For years, I'd try to live in such a way where she would not be around any kind of thing that would be hurtful and harmful. Try to make sure what's on the screen, we know what's on the screen, what's coming on the radio, what's here, what's there. But friend of God, it's a fearful thing when they get those keys and take off for the first time, because at some point, she's going to have to stop and get gas. And she's going to have to go into a gas station. And I've been in some gas stations that weren't friendly places. I didn't come to pick on gas stations. I just want to set the context. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. Before long, she got her first job. They gave her a schedule. Said, you need to be here 5 to 10, whatever the schedule was. And for the first time in my life, I could not control who she's around. Follow what I'm saying? I can't control how they treat her. I can't control what those customers say to her. I can't control what they say when she's a hostess trying to take somebody to their table. I can't control how the general public treats her. And she comes home and she tells the stories that some folks in the particular restaurant where she was working down at the interstate, they're too busy out back smoking to be cooking and waiting tables. She said, I don't like working there. I said, I don't like you working there. Why don't we try to find something else? Because there's sometimes when the youngsters get away, they have to face the dangers of this world, and they have to do it mom and dad's at home. I'm going to tell you, if you hadn't prayed before, you'll start praying. You start praying right then. The great God of heaven will watch over when they're away from you. Great God of heaven, watch over them while they're at school. Great God of heaven, watch over them while they're on the bus. Great God of heaven, watch over them while they're taking their first trip down the road for the first time, while they're working their first job, while they're being away from home for the first time. You'll begin to pray the great God of heaven to watch over them, because you've tried for years and years and years to do as verse 4 said. You've tried for years to straighten that error as best you can. Those Native Americans down here in Tennessee, they didn't pick a twig up off the ground and put it on a bow and arrow and just shoot it. They'd get a stick and they'd try to carve it just as straight as it could. And then once it was straight, they'd then send it flying. Friend of God, we try to work and we try to labor and we try to straighten, straighten, straighten before we ever let that bow go. And then we pray and we pray and we reflect. Did we pray enough? Did we go to meeting enough? Did we, Brother Tim talking about being drugged to meetings all over the place? Did we take them enough? Were they exposed to the right kind of preaching and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did we strain that arrow just enough that it would fly right? Friend of God, before long they'll have to start speaking. We try to stand in the gap for them for all those years, and then before long the arrow flies. And we just pray. And we try to be good parents and grandparents and try to be supportive and try to lead by example. Try to lead by a God-fearing example. Now let me give you one more. I'll be done this afternoon. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John, you'll find the great example. You'll find the one who stood in the gap that we weren't fit to stand in. You'll find the gap between God and man that was sin. You'll find that we were 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. You find that we were the ones that were in such a shape, but we were the ones also that, as we heard this morning, were chosen in a covenant of grace from before the foundation of the world. We were the ones that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gave God the Son an innumerable host in that day and time. And when he came to this low ground of sin and sorrow, before he went to the cross of Calvary, he said, I have engraven thee in the palms of my hands. I want to tell you, we're in good hands. You know what the TV says, you're in good hands with Allstate. I'll tell you something. I've known people that's had accidents and get canceled out. Friend of God, we're in good hands with this right here. I heard a preacher talk about one time, somebody said, well, you know, if we believe such, you know, they wouldn't be just a handful in glory. The old Baptist said, you got to consider the size of the hand. He says, I've engraven thee in the palms of my hands. This is the one that in John chapter 19 was suspended on Calvary's cross. This is the one that in John chapter 19 was making those fateful sayings there before he gave up the ghost and on that notable occasion said, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And at that time when the Lord Jesus, he gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And friend of God, there was some good news that come from Mount Calvary that day. That all that we were charged with and all that we were guilty of, it was not going to be laid to our charge. Because your Savior and mine took upon himself all the iniquity of his elect family. And just as it says over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says that he's the mediator of the New Testament who through the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let me tell you what the blood of Abel says. The blood of Abel being spilt in the ground says that we're guilty. Guilty, guilty, my brothers, guilty. But the blood of this mediator of the new covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave up the ghost on Calvary, his blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries that you and I are innocent through his shed blood. We're innocent by the sacrifice of the notable Son of God on Calvary, where you and I are innocent by the shed blood of what they call the spotless Lamb of God. We've been made innocent by that shed blood. And this one who stood in the gap for you and I, when we were not able to stand, we didn't have anything to stand with. I had no works of righteousness to plead. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. I had nothing to plead with. It's not, I'm not up here trying to peddle an idea that you're just good enough to almost get by and you need a little bit of the Lord's help. I'm up here telling you this afternoon that we're bankrupt sinners. But the good news is that as the Lord cried from Calvary, it is finished. Father, thy hands I commend my spirit. The good news issued forth on that day was that you and I are declared and made innocent in the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. That was shed for you and I. That was shed for all the elect family of God. And you and I can this day rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of what our Savior hath done for you and I. He stood in a gap where we couldn't stand and paid a price that we couldn't pay to secure a home that we weren't able to obtain in heaven and immortal glory for all of His family. Lord bless you with these thoughts is our prayer.